Hi, everyone. I think I know everybody. We're continuing our Jesus Is series. Tonight, Jesus is more than we expect. And I should hear you all vibrating now. Yay, brother. Jesus is every day, in every way, more than we expect. But when he came, they killed him. He obviously was not what they expected. So we ask the question, what were they expecting when Jesus came? How did they get it so wrong? To try and get an answer, we need to look briefly at three of the major events of Jewish history from Abraham through to Jesus' time. They are the 400 years of slavery under the Pharaoh of Egypt, then the prophesied 70 years of exile and captivity by the Persians in Babylon. That was a little bit over halfway between the Egyptian and Christ. And then thirdly, the Roman occupation of the province of Judea. Now, all these three events, the masters of the people had one thing in common. They were brutal, as masters tend to be in a master-slave relationship. I've seen some films lately from the States about the Negro slave situation. It's fairly topical at the moment. There's a few terrific films on it. And some of the brutality against the Negroes, even in recent times, quite unbelievable. Now, while in Egypt, a couple of major events, the Pharaoh ordered at one stage for a punishment that the children of Israel would have to make bricks without straw. That was a very cruel thing to do, but they would still have to meet their quota. That was a cruel punishment. There was a time when the Pharaoh said, getting a little wary of their numbers, we might start killing the firstborn males and keep the numbers down. Under Egypt, it was very, very cruel and difficult for 400 years until the Redeemer Moses came and their redemption was brought by God. When the Persians came down and sacked Jerusalem, they killed tens of thousands of over that 70 years, and they took many of the people, particularly the young men, back to Babylon as slaves. And they took four of the heroes of Israel's culture from the book of Daniel, which was very popular in Jesus' time. A lot of people were familiar with the book. They didn't have books, but and they certainly didn't have these, but they were very familiar with the book of Daniel. And these four young heroes. The first thing the Babylonians did was change the four young men's names. Daniel, Dan-I-L, judge of me, Lord. God is my judge, a wonderful Hebrew name. The Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. Mishael, the Lord. Hanani, Yah, Azariah, Yah, Jah, Jehovah God. Wonderful Hebrew names. But now we've got to get these young blokes assimilated quickly into Babylonian Persian culture. I mean, more useful slaves. So they changed the names. Belteshazzar for Daniel. The one who is looked after by the Babylonian false god, Bel. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Names associated with Persian deities. Get the religion out of them. Get the Jewish culture out of them. Get them assimilated into Persian culture. Then at Jesus' time, we're under the Romans. And it's very, very different. It's the same, but it's different. The brutality's there. But there's some aspects of it that are so different. And remember, the time in Egypt and the book of Daniel are before the people all the time. They celebrate Passover every year. celebrating their redemption from Egypt. It's in their face all the time, and they're very familiar with the book of Daniel. But under the Romans, they're not exiled to another country. They're still in Jerusalem. They're still in the promised land that God gave them. They're not slaves as such, but they are economic slaves. And you're probably aware that God's people, even to this day, they're not taken kindly to being economic slaves. They're pretty prudent with their money, God's people. And they were getting taxed and taxed and taxed. The Romans let them have social and cultural and religious freedom. And they taxed them to death. And they were very, very brutal. The Romans had this little deterrent to rebellion and insurrection. It was called crucifixion. They would find a nice elevated position on a hill far away. A nice elevated position. The victims would be attached to the cross and raised, and the horns blown, and up for everyone to see and hear very regularly. The moans and groans and pain of slow and agonizing and tortuous death on the crosses. So the people had social and cultural freedom. They could even go to the temple. They might spend days without seeing a Roman soldier. But they had this specter over them of the Roman authority. And it was there all the time. And they wanted and they pleaded with God for redemption from it. Just as they had been redeemed from Egypt through Moses. So what were they expecting? Moses had written, well, there are many things written about the Messiah and the coming prophet. But the big one was written by the big man, Moses. Moses, towards the end of his writings, in the book of Deuteronomy, he writes a great prophecy. And the people held a hold of it. He said, the day is coming when the Lord your God is going to raise up a prophet like me, he said, another Moses. And then he said these amazing little words. He said, when he comes, listen to him. And then he went on to say that this prophet would say everything that God commanded him to say. The people were expecting prophet like Moses. They were expecting another Moses to come. Just as Moses had stood up for the most powerful man on the earth, the Pharaoh of Egypt, and through great signs and wonders brought Pharaoh to his knees to the point where Pharaoh said, I will let your people go, so they were waiting for another Moses, who by greater even signs and wonders would take on the might of Rome and bring about their redemption. If you ever have the amazing privilege of finding yourself in a situation where you can witness to one of God's people, a Jewish person who does not know Christ, and he's still waiting for the Messiah, you would do well to point out to that person the amazing similarities between Jesus and Moses, because Jesus is the Moses that was coming. Jesus and Moses were both born in captivity, the Egyptian and the Roman. They were both born at a time when they had to be hidden because firstborn sons were being killed. The Pharaoh of Egypt, Moses in the bulrushes, in the basket. Jesus' parents on the flight to Egypt to escape Herod. both men were raised by fathers who were not their earthly fathers. They both fasted for 40 days and nights. Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the desert. Jesus was lifted up on the cross. It goes on and on. I could stand here for a long time giving you the similarities between Jesus and Moses, because Jesus was, Jesus is the expected. He is the Moses, but he's so much more. The signs and wonders of Moses, we recognize them as the plagues of Egypt. They were nasty. They were horrible things. They were cruel. They were awful. They hurt people. They killed people and animals. Well, there were boils. There was some hail that turned to fire. There was water turned to blood. All designed to bring the Egyptians and Pharaoh to his knees and let the people go. Jesus' signs and wonders were love, compassion. Jesus met people where they were. He ministered to their needs. He met their needs. He healed them. When they were out in the fields and he'd been speaking for hours and they suddenly realized they had no lunch, his heart went out to them. He fed them with a few fish and some bread rolls. Oh, Jesus was the Moses that they were expecting. But he was so much more. There are many scriptures and traditions that point to the Messiah. And so there are a number of expectations that the people had when Jesus came. They expected an Elijah, a herald, one who would be crying, "Here he comes, he's nearly here. The mighty Redeemer to take on the might of Rome." And they got their Elijah, John the Baptist. But was John the Baptist what they expected? What was John's message? John's message was, repent. Get baptized for your sin. Come back to God. Someone's coming. Now they expected the Elijah and the prophet. So when the Pharisees heard that John was baptizing and getting a bit of a following, they sent a delegation down. "Are you Elijah?" "No. No, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make a path." "Are you the prophet?" "Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet?" This is what they expected. "Am I the prophet? I'm not fit to do up his bootlaces. He's coming soon." They got what they expected, but so much more. They expected a lion, Jesus, the Lion of Judah, that would take on the Romans. But what did John declare at the baptism when Jesus approached? "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world." They were waiting for the lion. They got the lamb that willingly stood dumb before his executioners and went to the cross for me and you. They expected a prophet. Now, the word of God in the book of Hebrews says that God, at sundry times and in various ways, has spoken through his prophets. But Moses said concerning this man that he will speak what God commands him to say. And Jesus himself said everything that he did. And he said, "Everything that I say comes from the Father." They got their prophet, but so much more than what they were expecting. They expected a king. We heard, "Behold, your king comes to you riding on a donkey." When the Magi came, they said, "Where's the one born king of the Jews? We've come to worship him." They were expecting a king. Pilate said, "You want me to kill the king of the Jews?" And he put a little sign on the cross above Jesus, "King of the Jews." Pilate asked Jesus straight out of his trial, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "Yeah." But Jesus also said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So they expected a king. They got the King of Kings. Jesus fulfilled all these things, but he was so much more than what they expected. The funny thing is, we're not very comfortable when we get the unexpected. You know, that's just in us. We like things expected, as per the status quo, as per the pigeonholes we've got them in. We don't like surprises. We don't react very well to that. And Jesus is unexpected in every way. It's not surprising that when Pilate tried to free Jesus, and he said, "It's my custom to release a prisoner at Passover," the people were easily persuaded to call, "Give us Barabbas," the rebel, the insurrection leader against the Roman power. They didn't expect it, Jesus. They expected a Barabbas. But Jesus was so much more. A woman comes to draw water out of a well. And Jesus is standing there. In the course of their conversation, the woman reveals that she has an expectation of the Messiah to come. She says, "I know someone's coming. And when he comes, he's going to teach us all things." But she doesn't realize that she's standing face to face with love in human flesh. And she has spent her life trying to fulfill her needs through earthly love and relationships. And it hasn't worked. She meets Jesus one-on-one with expectations, but Jesus is so much more. He says, "I know what you need. I know all about you. And I know everything you've ever done. And I know what you need. And you need a relationship with your Heavenly Father. And I'm offering you living water that will give you that. And it will spring inside you and lead to eternal life. And the fulfillment that you've been spending your life looking for." She had her expectations of what the Messiah would be, but he was just so much more. There's a man who is a Pharisee, probably spent most of his life trying to appease God, learning of the rituals, the celebrations, the rules, all the procedures of the temple. He's a senior Pharisee. He's on the Jewish council. All the Pharisees, all this guy's mates, they're all saying, "This man cannot be the Messiah. He comes from Nazareth. Nothing good comes out of there. He cannot. There's nothing like we expect." But this man, he's got eyes to see. He's got ears to hear. Just knows when he sees and hears Jesus, something about him. So he sneaks to Jesus by night and he says, "Rabbi," calling him Rabbi. He immediately affirms that he believes he's from God. "Rabbi, how come you are so different to everything we're expecting? What's happening? How come you're nothing like what we expect?" And Jesus says, "Nicodemus, all those things you've been doing all this time, all this training, all this religious activity, that's materialistic, that's the flesh. Your Heavenly Father's a spirit. You need to be born again of the Spirit." Every time Jesus met people one-on-one, just as he did with you and me, he is just so much more than we expect in every way. He's a left-field God.
He just sends things out of left field all the time, every day. Every time we pray, we think we have an expected answer. Oh, yes, we know how you should answer. You do this, you do that. We never learn. Because he's always throwing things out of left field. And he's always so much more than we expect. Now, I wonder what you might have expected with your one-on-one with Jesus. I know that many of you grew up in Christian homes. And that rebirth that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about, many of you will have just sort of had that all your life. It's just been there, just always known God. Some of you may have grown up in a Christian home and then at a certain point, perhaps in your teens, you've realised that you are yet a sinner and need to make a commitment and maybe had that rebirth experience. Or perhaps your experience was something sudden, darkness to light, or anything in between. We're all individuals, beautifully created by God, and we all have our own expectations, and they're always more than met by Christ. When I had my confrontation with Christ, I had no expectations whatever. When I was about 17 and a half, I stood before a magistrate in Campbelltown seeking permission to marry. Because a friend beside me and I were expecting a little visitor. And the magistrate said, oh, your little visitor's not due until after your 18th birthday. You come back when you're 18 and I'll marry you. So, a few days after my 18th birthday, there I was back in the courthouse at Campbelltown, about to, this is long before I met Maria, of course, and we had our family in Christ. There I was about to go through a very earthly and secular and ungodly form of marriage. No mention of God whatsoever. And that suited me just fine. I had no expectations of him whatsoever. I had been asked many, many times in those preceding months as we waited for my birthday, can we get married at St. Peter's at Campbelltown? If you wanted a church wedding. To which I replied, no way, never. Am I going to set foot in God's church? I had no expectations. But that didn't seem to bother God none at all. A couple of years later, we had a daughter. I was 19. I had two kids. A daughter with spina bifida. I was addicted to gambling. I sold everything we had, pretty much. When I was in my early 20s, about to go through a divorce, I kind of figured that I'd experienced pretty much everything that life on this planet could throw at me. No expectations of God, though. And one day, my father said to, this is my earthly father, he said to me, my son, he was so tired of me breaking my mother's heart. He said, I know what you need. It will change your life and give you a fresh start. He put me in the car and he drove me to the army recruiting office, where he waited patiently while I filled out forms, had interviews, and not too long after that he drove me back and watched me get on the bus to Wagga, and the door closed, and he waved me up. But his expectations of the impact that the army would have on my life were not met. In fact, things weren't going too well at all. At one point, I found myself being led into an army jail cell. I remember looking in there. It was timber lined. The wall, the ceiling, except for the light fitting, the floor, the door, and even a little window in the door. And when they shut me in, I was just in a timber box. And over in the corner was an army green mattress, a grey army blanket neatly folded, and beside that, a Gideon. I never seen one before. Of course, it fell open to the Gospel of Matthew. And in the coming days, I read the Gospels. And I remember saying to myself so many times, who is this man Who is this man that no one's told me about? Who is he? Because he was so much more.